Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Holy One, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Please be seated. When I was growing up in Virginia, I knew a young college student. His name was Peter Burchard. We called him Sunshine because he had this beatific smile that just never seemed to leave his face. He was a member of our church. He was several years older than me. And when he decided he wanted to be baptized, he didn't want it to be at a regular church service. He wanted it to be at the parish picnic in a creek at Plank's Farm, just outside of Blacksburg. Now, Sunshine's baptism was a delightful occasion, a wonderful time, not only because we welcomed him into the household of God, but because the celebrant, B. Lloyd, had to chase a bunch of cows out of the water before we could begin. There he went, splashing upstream with his robes just flying, waving his hands and yelling at God's creatures to scram. It was awesome. That's one of the things I love most about baptism. You never know what's going to happen. John the Baptizer knew about Jesus. He knew of the prophecies as written in the Isaiah passage that we heard earlier. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. John knew that his job was to proclaim the coming of the Messiah. And for those who flocked to the Jordan River to see John, the baptism of John was a Jewish rite of purification that could take place actually more than once, as opposed to the one-time only rite of initiation that we have in the Christian household. John's ministry was to call people to repentance in preparation for the inbreaking reign of God. Now, he may or may not have expected the huge crowds that gathered around him at the Jordan from all around the surrounding country. But according to Matthew's version of the story, he definitely did not expect Jesus to be the next one in line. John would have prevented him saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" I picture this exchange taking place in tense whispers, like two people arguing in front of guests and they don't want the others to hear. But John is the one with the greatest anxiety and the tensest whisper. He had just been telling people that the one to come after him was so much greater than he that John wasn't even worthy to touch his sandals. And here comes the Messiah himself lining up for repentance and purification? It simply doesn't make sense to him. Exactly. Welcome to the inbreaking of God's kingdom, John. He had just gotten a foretaste of what the dream of God looks like. And Jesus explains it. He says, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Righteousness. These are the first words that Jesus speaks in the entire Gospel of Matthew. And in his response to John's objection, Jesus speaks of righteousness, a term that Matthew uses 7 times in his Gospel in this kind of context, this kind of definition and meaning. Righteousness in Matthew's context refers to obedience to divine will, responding freely and affirmatively to God's call. Responding freely and affirmatively to God's call. True obedience to God is not blind obedience. It's the fruit of humility, holy listening, and discernment. And Jesus persuades John to, like him, hear and respond to God's invitation to the kingdom. A kingdom in which the first shall be last and the last shall be first, in which one who is lower than a servant will baptize the Messiah. So they listen and they choose. And Jesus enters the water and emerges dripping to a vision of the opening heavens, the brush of a dove's feathers, and the voice of the Holy One. "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." Not as in the other Gospels, "You are my Son," but "This is my Son." This is significant because it's not a private encounter between the divine and Jesus. It's an introduction and a proclamation to the world. This is my beloved Son. Anointed by the dove of the Holy Spirit, this new king is presented to the people of God as they stand at the Jordan, the true king of Israel in the tradition of David, as opposed to Herod, the Roman collaborator. This is a pivotal, decisive, and even dangerous moment for John, for Jesus, and for the world. Nope, you never know what's going to happen at a baptism. The baptism of Jesus is about a vision of the kingdom, the dream of God. It's about obedience to the call of God. And it's about the manifestation or epiphany of Jesus' identity as God's beloved, a king like no other. Kingship. We've talked about kingship before. We talked about it on the Feast of Christ the King a number of weeks ago, but not in the context of Jesus at his baptism. Kingship. Monarchs throughout history have been viewed as deriving their legitimacy from the divine, representing divine will among the people under their authority, and representing the people to God. This latter part with varying degrees of success and even outright failure. Monarchs have generally been very, very good at claiming their divine right to rule, but not so good at upholding their responsibility to the people. But Jesus is not that kind of king. He's a different kind of king, one who fulfills the ideal of mediator between God and humanity and humanity and God in a way that no one expected. He does it through his solidarity with the human condition, manifested in the baptism of repentance and purification. So this is the difference between Jesus and other rulers. His relationship to kingship isn't just vertical and hierarchical, from God to him and him to the people. It's horizontal as well, embracing humanity in a radical interrelationship of compassion, healing, forgiveness, and love. So how does this speak to us? Well, it shows us the shape and the dynamic of the kingdom of God. Contemplative writer Cynthia Borgia, in her book, The Wisdom Jesus, writes that Jesus' two core teachings about the kingdom of God concern the fundamental abiding connection, interrelatedness, one, between God and humans, and two, between humans and one another. I go one step further and suggest that this interrelationship extends to all of creation, not just humanity. But regarding the former, Borgia references Jesus' teachings in John's Gospel. "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me as I in you." She writes, "There is no separation between humans and God, because of this mutual interabiding, which expresses the indivisible reality of divine love. We flow into God and God into us, because it is the nature of love to flow like water. Of the fundamental interrelationship between humans, she cites Jesus' teaching on the second half of the great commandment, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." She writes, "We hear 'love your neighbor as much as yourself,' but if you listen closely to Jesus' teaching, however, there is no 'as much as' in there. It's just 'love your neighbor as yourself,' as a continuation of your very own being. It's a complete seeing that your neighbor is you. There are not two individuals out there, one seeking to better herself at the price of the other or to extend charity to another. There are simply two cells of the one great life, each of them equally precious and necessary. So the kingship of Jesus, inaugurated at his baptism, reflects this flow of relationship between God and creation. Matthew has shown us through this short and powerful passage a foretaste of what Jesus' ministry will be all about: the flowing love of God manifest to us in Jesus, and within us and between us through the water of baptism. So what does this mean for us today? Jesus' baptism in the Jordan not only shows us the shape and the dynamic of the reign of God that he would then proclaim throughout his ministry, it also shows us the shape of our life of faith. Jesus' relationship with God as God's beloved, connecting earth to heaven and heaven to earth, combined with his wide embrace of the whole frail human condition, shows us that the shape of a life of faith is cruciform. It's a life that calls us into relationship to God and one another and creation in a way that will inevitably involve both laughter and tears, safety and risk, love and loss. It will call us to listen, to choose, and to consent to be immersed in true discipleship. It will call us. Jesus calls us from the moment of his baptism and from the moment of our baptism to take up our cross-shaped life and to follow him. Amen.